All right, second session. Let's, No, they don't deserve it. It's a rebound technique. It works every time, but you got to use it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, you got to be smart enough to know what a sin is. And once you understand what a sin is, then you can name it and be forgiven of it. Ideally, you don't just keep going on with it. But if you do, you still have rebound. And this is how you get yourself in fellowship. And if you stay in fellowship, you might learn something and figure out what you need to do to put yourself in the best possible situation spiritually. God brought Israel up out of Egypt, and He got the attention of the entire world near and far in the day of Moses and the Pharaoh of the Exodus. He got their attention. Because as we noted in our points here on page 11, the new notes you should have picked up, not page 11, just a second here. All right. I'll be there. Yeah, it's 13. I'm sorry. Anyway, okay, as you were. Moses and Aaron walked into Pharaoh's office, throne room, in connection with the sixth plague. The sixth plague over Egypt was nasty. People got boils all over their body. Miserable. And it was a miracle, of course, as all the plagues were. And Moses, in the presence of Pharaoh, had this dust, these ashes from this kiln, and he throws them up in the air. And the God multiplies the whole miracle so that everybody in Egypt at least had one boil. They had boils on them. Everybody. And Pharaoh went and checked to see if it was on the Jews. It wasn't. Well, what did he expect? This guy would harden his heart at every turn. Even when it was smarter to do something for survival and the benefit of your people. Of course, we've got leaders today. That's another story. They're not doing things for the benefit of the people. They are corrupt beyond imagination almost. But that's America at the end. We've always had people with problems, but this is just crazy. So here's Pharaoh. From the start, see, God will harden who He'll harden. And you'll have compassion on whom you have compassion. You want to be on the compassion side of things, and that depends on volition. Positive volition. I want to line up with God's plan. So this whole process started. It was time for Israel to come up out of Egypt. As God had promised through Abraham, and that they knew that eventually they were going to be brought. And they had some Bible prophecy. They have Bible prophecy like we do. It was told them that they were going to come out of Egypt, and I'm going to judge that nation that enslaved you. And you're going to come up out of Egypt rich. Monetarily rich. Materialistically rich. Because I'm going to take the wealth of the Egyptians and they're going to give it to you if you'll just leave. And I'm going to do this in the sight of all the nations. So you go back to that point in time. Here's a relatively small group of people. Maybe the population was 2 million. They'd multiplied during their time from coming down under Jacob. When 70 of them went down to Egypt, and God blessed their reproduction, and there was like 2 million. But as far as the nation is concerned, that isn't that large of a nation. So what God does, I'm going to get the attention of the whole blank world. They can't escape this one. Because the nations of the world always, they thought in pagan terms. If we're doing well, that means that we have better gods than you do. Huh. So, anyway, that was their mindset. Our gods are better than your gods. You know, our team's better than your team. Mentality. Anyway, so God's going to make his name, his specific name, the one he told Moses that was dropped on Moses and hadn't been used of God before that. Who are you? Who should I tell him down there sent me? And so out of this came the new name. It's in your Bible, it's translated in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, as distinguished between capital L, small O-R-D. That's another Hebrew word. Of course, in the New Testament, it's always just kurios, kurios. But we're talking about Hebrew. So it becomes Yahweh. Who's the God of these people coming out of Egypt? He's Yahweh. Of course, he's the one and only and true God, the God of gods, over all things. And so in each of these, and so Moses goes down there and makes a simple request to Pharaoh. Yahweh says, let my people go. A message from Yahweh to the head of the Egyptian kingdom. I don't know Yahweh, and no, I won't let your people go. Okay, let's see what we can do about that. So we have a series of 10 plagues. We'll turn the Nile into blood. And every time a plague would hit, Pharaoh would call Moses in and say, call the dogs off, I'll let them go. And then he would go back on his word. And then the next plague would come. Boom, 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 boom. And in the sixth plague, with the boils and everything, Moses went into his royal place. Pharaoh had called him in. And he makes an announcement that's from Yahweh to him. For this very purpose, I raised you up. It's like, hey, I raised you up. Not your pagan deities, not your Egyptian deities. I raised you up. To demonstrate my power in you. You're going to be notable. You're going to have notoriety. Not the kind you want, but you're going to have notoriety. And that my name or reputation might be proclaimed through all the earth. This the news of what happened to Egypt is going to be spread all over the earth at that time historically. And it's not going to be just one shot thing. It is going to be so phenomenal. We already read that, and a couple had one example of a testimony of a woman who was a high level prostitute in Jericho, and in the hotel she ran, she came in contact with two Jewish spies that came across the Jordan to spy out the land. They were sent on a mission. And she hid them from the authorities, sent them off on a wild goose chase, and made them swear that if she kept them safe, and they got out the back door, so to speak, and got back, that they would keep their word. And when this city falls to you all, you will spare me and my family and everything in my apartment or my hotel, excuse me. They said, it's a deal. It's a deal. You just put down that red cord outside your window on the side of the wall, and the Israeli army soldiers, they will not touch this place. If it isn't there, you'll be dead. We got to know that much. She said, good. So she bore witness to the fact that when you came up out of Egypt and Pharaoh's army was destroyed, et cetera, et cetera, we were trembling. Our leaders were beside themselves. Nobody had ever seen anything remotely close to this. They'd seen military victories and things like that, but nothing like this. This was out of a different world. Yet it was in the world they were in. Egypt was wrecked. Pharaoh's mighty army was destroyed in one event. And these Jews wandered out there in that wilderness for 40 years with food falling out of heaven every day. Not every day, but for food for every day. And water out of a rock and all the rest of it. And you're coming closer and closer and closer and closer. It's like they were in agony. But she's an example. Rahab is an example. Out of all these people that they hardened their hearts, see? She didn't. She didn't harden her heart. She wants to be a survivor. She wants to be a survivor. And she wants to be a spiritual survivor. Not just another number, a statistic, another dummy. Well, too bad for that person. They could have had it, but no, they had better things to do, they thought. But she switched sides up here. So that when that city fell, she was assimilated and her family into the ranks of the Israelis. And she didn't come out smelling too bad out of this thing. She found her right man. She finally decided to honor the divine institution of marriage. And she married right into the line of Christ. So she had a male child that was one of the links in the line of Christ, right on down. Not bad. Why? Because she was positive. That's where it all boils down. You're positive or you're not. And if you're positive, you're ultimately going to do the right thing. And that's to be in Bible class, no matter what. You can write that down. No matter what. Or go out there and be in the cosmos and do all this great stuff. Maybe you'll win the lottery. Then you can be a super fool. Or maybe you'll decide to get your act together and keep it together. Because we don't have any time left to be stupid. Acknowledge your sins before God, get your act together, and get rolling. What would you do if you turned your car over six times and wrecked it all to pieces and you got out, undid the seatbelt? Maybe they had to get the jaws of death to get you out of it. And you stand up. Yeah, I'm okay. My car's a total wreck, but I'm fine. I'm looking for a broken nothing. You go on. You get you another one and you keep going. Spiritually. If you have any questions about what it takes to do the right thing, see me. I'd tell you the same thing I'd tell anyone else. This is what you've got to do. Have your spiritual act together. If you don't want it together, well, that's you. I'm just a voice. All I can do is put out information. I have no magic wand. I have no Kool-Aid I can give you to change your mind. You want to go down the road? Go down it. Do the righteous thing or continue with unrighteousness. See where that ends you up. You say, well, I'm a believer. Great. That's great. You'll go to heaven like all the rest of us and get a resurrection body. But if you want the real goodies beyond and above and have your act together and feel good about yourself and do the right thing, you get on doctrine. If you have a chance to talk to any of these people that ever left, now that's between you and God. You may not be led of the Holy Spirit to talk to a particular person because they're just going to throw up, oh, yeah, I'm going to a church that teaches that the earth is flat. Somebody told me that one. Somebody said that. So they're not even going to the other church. They went off on some other fundy church. These people are just being scattered and running around like a bunch of... That's what happens to sheep when they walk away from their shepherd. They just bounce around. Oh, I'm doing this now. Isn't attractive, even on a physical level, it's not attractive to me. We got a nice property here, thanks to God and a lot of people and their contributions physically and monetarily to make this happen. We got a nice place. You know, we really do. I thank God for it regularly. And for those of you who make applications so that we can keep it clean, keep it in order, add to it time to time. We want to, you know, we want to add something to it, fix something, keep our grass mowed. You know, it's kind of a witness, but because that's what we do. I'm grateful. What would I run over here for? Flat earth. Okay, hang yourself on that one. Make that your deal. Just grab it and run with it. Any real serious thinking undermines the whole thing if you're a person that uses logic. And I'm sure you do, or you couldn't survive. This model doesn't work, as they used to say. That dog won't hunt. Period. You make it a pet, but it won't hunt. Doesn't have the instincts. So, that's how I feel about it. And that's why we have, that's what we've been doing around here. And so, yeah, I've suffered for the, and so will all of us, what doctrine I've taught. Can you imagine a deacon in your office yelling at you? And you don't know who the Antichrist is. And this just came out of clear blue. We weren't even talking about the Antichrist. We weren't even talking about the devil. We weren't talking about anything like that. I go, really? So this been stewing in your soul? No, you go online and you think you find something and you think this is what's right. Instead of listening to your shepherd, you went out there into all the stuff that's out there, good, bad, and ugly. I said, I'm not here to debate this with you. I presented it from the pulpit, and that's what I stand by. I'm not arguing with you. Anything else? No, don't tell me. So that, you know, and you just, it's amazing. The truth is the truth, and we're going to stick by it. I hope it's you. I hope you're the one standing tall when the upward call comes, and it cannot be that much further down the road. I mean, I'm just trying to be intellectually honest. Well, you were wrong about last year. Okay. No spiritual leader's ever been wrong about anything, right? And had to correct it. Well, if that were the case, I'd quit. Only Jesus Christ could uphold that one. All right. So, while all the nations were put on notice in the day of Moses and beyond, because they were still vibrating when after 40 years had elapsed, because they're moving towards the land of promise. The word got out. They're coming to take over this land because God gave it to them. And the current tenants, they're going to be evicted because they're corrupt as it can be. They've reached their level of evil. It took another 40 years because Israel got penalized. They're the chosen people, but they got penalized because they flunked those 10 tests. The last one is the evil report from the 12 spies. The 12 spies came back and said, yes, it is a very choice land. It's everything they said it was, because none of them ever laid eyes on it. This is a great land, God's got. They got vineyards. They got this. They got that. It's all set up. It's beautiful. But 10 of them. But we can't take it. They got big cities and they got some giants. You ought to see the giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they outnumber us. We can't do this. And start crying and whining. And two of the men out of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, said, shut up. The part about it being a choice land is correct. The part we can't take it is incorrect. God has brought us this far. He's going to set this up. You got God working on your side in the military. You got a whole city collapsing. And people scared as hell up there. And he's your secret weapon. You can drop any kind of thing on people. You read the Old Testament, some of the things he did. In a certain battle, you know what he sent against the enemy? They're really nasty bugs, by the way. You don't want to get caught in a swarm of them. They're called hornets. Hornets. You do not want to be around hornets. And you send those into an army and they are going to be, oh, they're running every which way. He controls all the elements. So if we're outnumbered, we're outnumbered. We don't have to have more or equal. We just have to have God. So there's little testimonies throughout that indicate this. I gave you the Rahab example. She told him. She gave them excellent information that spies would need. They could look at the city and see how big it is. But the invaluable information that she gave was what? The people here and outside here are terrified. Dismayed is one word. Their resolve has melted in light of what's been happening with you as you're coming this direction. They are in no mood. They are in bad psychological condition. That was valuable information. The name of Yahweh and what he had accomplished had them shaking in their sandals. If he threw that at Pharaoh and fed them in the desert for 40 years, like clockwork, made water come out of a rock, the last place you'd look for water, a solid rock, big fountain, I mean big, 5 stories high, water, pure water just running everywhere. Israelite had the water test. Too much water. Wrong kind of water. No water. Remember the bitter water? It was all alkaline. Moses did something that looked completely stupid because he was told what to do. Take this dead log over here and throw it in the water. Now Moses is a smart guy, right? He knows that he knows a dirty old rotten log isn't going to change that water. Right? There's no science behind that. He doesn't say, he's not one of those, well, why? Or something stupid. He just does it. By now, if God says do it, I don't have to understand what he's going to do. And the water turned and it was drinkable. That was right after they got past the too much water test. Then they got to a point where they had to pass that stop. And they went down the road. They had no water. They could fill their canteens up, their leather bags up. But then how long is that going to last? Mommy, I want some water. Well, not so much, dear. And then there was this 5-story rock that's right there on our bulletin board. Standing there as tall like it was in the day of Moses. And they're about to stone Moses to death and they're going nuts and everything. Moses is out of fellowship. They're going to kill me. They got a mob mentality now. He says, well, you get right out there where you'll make a good target. You stand right out in front of that rock. And you take that stick I gave you. That holy staff. And you hit that rock. Bam! And water started coming up out of it to illustrate salvation through the last something that's completely unlikely. A Jew crucified by Romans. Boy, that's a source of salvation? Somebody who can't overcome Romans? Soldiers? And they take him and do what they do to him and crucify him? Yeah, absolutely. The foolishness of the preaching of the cross to the Roman world. A crucified person? That's the lowest down the ladder. That's not even to the Roman mentality. But the wisdom of men, that's the wisdom of men. The foolishness of God tops the wisdom of men. This is the way God did it. He took a slave race, brought them out of Egypt with no casualties. There wasn't a few stragglers that died along the way. Even the old people that were real old, they kept them alive long enough to see the whole event. You know, if you were 90, you still got to see, you got to get up out of there. And of course, one of the things the Jews had going for them coming out of Egypt, they were hard-bodied. They worked their buns off every day. They worked hard. So they were in shape. They could walk all day. So that was good. So there it is. Hey, and for those that say, oh, that's just a Bible story. Oh, really? Well, we've got God's left evidence of the Red Sea crossing. It's on our bulletin board. They just got the wrong Red Sea. It's the Gulf of Aqaba. I went swimming in it when I was down there in the Gulf. And I was on that beach, the very beach they crossed, Nueva, Brenda and I. I got in the water and I swam around. There's only one hotel down there. You know? Hilton. Hilton Hotel. Nueva Beach. They built it all up since we were there in 99. It's a whole stretch of stuff down through there. 9 miles of water. 8 miles of water. You can see straight across and see Saudi Arabia over in the hills, the mountains over there, in a distance. Over there somewhere is the real Mount Sinai. And all that evidence that the people got snuck in there and looked around and filmed and done it, there's evidence of it. Since this time, the Saudis have put a big chain link fence, big tall fence all around it so people can't get in it. But some Christians and others snuck in there. And they found artifacts that have no earthly explanation as to how the blank they got there. Egyptian artwork. Other stuff. And then on the bottom of the Dead Sea, down there, are chariot wheels encased in coral. They've been there for thousands of years. It's called an archaeological find. It's that simple. Of course, the whole cosmos is going to ignore that. Ooh, we can't talk about that one. That ought to be on National Geographic, right? They have a big spread on all of it. They won't. They won't do that. But the truth's coming out about all this. Just put yourself on the right side of it. If you made mistakes, you made mistakes. Be smart enough to recognize them. And get your act together. And if you need any counsel, I'll refer you to somebody here. Let me see. They'll talk to you. Get your spiritual act together, if nothing else. And keep it together. And keep rolling. Like I said, if you did something stupid and you wrecked your car, you get up and you get another one and you keep going and you try not to drive stupid again. Like that dummy I saw. He just had to get ahead of everybody. I guess he thinks he's cool. He's got this car. It's about this far from the ground. Blue smoke coming out of it. Noisier in hell. Oh, that's a real hot rod. I'm really impressed with that thing. And you were going in and out of traffic. It was a kid, a young kid, a dummy. And he hits the curb up in front of me. Blows both tires on this side. Blue smoke going up. And I just drove by and said, jackass. I had no sympathy for him. None. Boy, probably never learned anything from that. Probably went just, you know, it's just crazy. Yeah, hurry up, get up there. You can be one car ahead. And sometimes I pull up and I'm pulling my lane. I'm ahead of you. But you had to go. Jack, why are you off on that? I don't know, because I can, I guess. So the fear of God was over the nations 40 years after the event, as evidenced by the conversion of an unlikely individual, Rahab the prostitute, point 31. Of course, most remained in unbelief, as they always do. The God of a slave race demonstrated his power over the supreme national power of the time, Exodus 12:12. 34, each plague was designed to be a slap in the face of the Egyptian objects of worship. The Nile. Cattle. You remember the golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai? That's Egyptian deity stuff. You worship cows? Yeah, holy cow. Like they do in India. And you'll be in deep trouble if you kill one of them. Because they're holy. Who makes this up? Who worships lower creatures? I can admire them. I can eat a T-bone steak. This is what I turn your cow into. This is crazy. And these are intelligent, otherwise advanced civilizations. Not all the civilizations are. So this is a slap in the face. That's why Pharaoh's daughter was down there bathing. A princess like her can go down there and bathe in the river? She's got a palace with a alabaster tub and a servants and yeah. Once she wants to bathe down there and have to wade through all the mud along the shore and everything. Because it was considered a form of baptism. You're identifying with the Nile God. A nature God. Goddess of agriculture. Well, when you have a bad year, where's she at? When you really need her. Fish god. That was the Philistines. They had a fish god, Dagon. They had a temple with a thing, a fish thing in it. It's in your book of Judges. They stole the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it in there. Guess what? The fish god fell forward and broke in a million pieces. I think we ought to get this thing out of here. So they tie it to these animals, four-legged bovines, and they go running off with it. So all the plagues attacked some objects of worship. Pharaoh saw the superiority of the contest between Moses and Aaron. And the magicians of Egypt. Then they could pull some pretty fancy tricks. So they had a contest. The magic workers of Egypt. The magicians. It was an art. It was a school you went to. You learned this stuff. Like we have in the world today. Look at him. How do you do that? Sometimes it's just a play on where your eyes aren't following it. I think some of it's demonic. Making things happen that couldn't normally happen. But anyway, Moses and Aaron, they won the contest. Finally, the magicians, I don't even know their names. Janus and Jambres, the J-boys. And they're not named in Exodus either. But with each plague, the evidence stacking up against Pharaoh, Pharaoh refused to act in a prudent fashion and by letting Israel go to save himself and his country. He suffered from motivational viscosity. I know that's a psychological term. Motivational viscosity is the unwillingness to change one's mind when the facts stack up against them. And they just keep... The world's full of this type. No amount of evidence is going to change my mind. Okay. He didn't even have to become a believer. He could have just said, okay, you win. You win. Get them out of here. I've had enough of this. We'll go on being a great empire. We got halfway through these plagues. We're done. Bets are off. But God knew that with each of these, he would further harden his heart, harden it. That's when we use the expression, that person's in prison for what? They were a serial killer and a cannibal. Really? They killed people and ate their heart or whatever they did. How do you get to that point? They hardened their hearts. That's why we have the expression, this is a hardened criminal. You're not going to reform this guy. He's a criminal in prison. He's a criminal out of prison. It didn't matter. He's going to keep doing this until he winds up in a pool of blood and dead. He's a hardened criminal. How can they do the awful things they do? Their conscience has been turned into stone, seared as with a branding iron. So that was Pharaoh. And he's going to keep dropping these things in front of Pharaoh, knowing that each time he'd harden his heart. His repeated no's result in further hardening of his heart. 7:13, 8:32, and 9:34 of Exodus. The preponderance of citations say that the Lord hardened his heart. There they are. How could God do this and not be in violation of the doctrine of free will? God can't reach in. God doesn't reach into people. I want to make that person positive. You can make a person positive. They choose to be positive or stay negative. Well, if I give them a whole bunch of stuff, I'll make them positive. No, they'll just be grateful they got a bunch of stuff, but they're not positive. If God actually made him say no, then God would be the author of sin. God's part was to put Pharaoh in a situation where he knew what his response would be, thus fulfilling the divine purpose for raising this man up as ruler of Egypt. You're going to be my showpiece. You ain't going to like it, but you're going to be my showpiece. I'm going to show my power in you. And the coup de grace, when Pharaoh and his army went through that opening into the Red Sea, that was the end. What's his last thoughts as his lungs fill up with water? And then you're in hell. He's been there ever since. Believers harden their hearts. We'll pick this up next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Keep the notes you picked up for today.